Many situations, as I've shared, when it comes to provision, those things that are absolutely necessities for us, we are tempted to do whatever will work rather than trust the living God. In many areas, I'm sure you can identify, we are tempted to trust in our own human wisdom rather than in the promises of God and the Lord Himself.
Welcome to this Thursday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. Well, Greg, Abraham is dead and buried with his wife Sarah, and now our attention moves to Abraham's only son through Sarah, Isaac.
In fact, Dave, this is the only chapter in the Bible where Isaac is the primary subject. So let's find out what this is all about. Grab your Bible if you can and turn with us to Genesis 26, verse 1.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address, again, is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Well, today we come to a chapter in the book of Genesis, which many scholars, I would say unbelieving scholars, would say is insignificant. They say it really doesn't have much meaning because most of what we'll see in this chapter, they would say, has already been revealed in Genesis beforehand. Most of its events that probably happened in Abraham's life, and this is maybe a book that's speaking about our chapter that's speaking about Abraham and not Isaac. But yet we know the reality that all Scripture is inspired by God. And we know that it is profitable. And we know that within this, that even the New Testament, within the book of Romans, Paul shares in the New Testament, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through the perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We know this is God's Word, and we know that He placed this here for a reason. Now, with this in mind, we're going to look at this passage knowing that this was written for our instruction, that it is profitable. And it's quite interesting as we come to this chapter in the flow of Genesis. We've seen many chapters on the life of Abraham. And we will see many chapters on the life of Jacob and on the life of Joseph. But in Genesis, there's only one chapter that is specifically devoted to Isaac. He's mentioned in other places, but he is not the primary focus. And so today we look at that chapter in which God desires to share with us the life of Isaac. Now, Isaac was Abraham's son, the unique son. We see that Abraham is a spiritual father of us all. Galatians chapter 3, those who believe. And in Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, "And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of the promise." In a sense, Isaac is the first of Abraham's spiritual children, and we are the same, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now today, we're going to see how we, as Abraham's spiritual children, and we'll talk about that, are to walk. And we're going to be learning from the life of Isaac as the Lord deals with him. And we're going to see it's really a picture of how the Lord deals with all of his spiritual children. So with that in mind, turn with me to Genesis chapter 26. That's a long chapter, so we'll read each section as we go. The context of the book of Genesis, if you've been with us, is pretty clear. It's written by Moses, inspired by the Spirit. It is written to the Israelites, most likely who are on the plains of Moab, ready to enter the land. It is written to those who name God's name, who are God's people, but yet, as we will see in the New Testament, many of them did not believe. After giving a summary of God's perfect creation with man in the center, the author of Moses, inspired by the Spirit, begins to give accounts within the book of Genesis. He shares the account of the creation, the account of mankind in the beginning. And we see that man was created perfect, but yet man fell into sin. Adam rebelled. Eve was deceived. And as we looked at this, we came to the reality that as sin proliferated within mankind, that God had his plan already set in motion. As he shared with Adam and Eve, that through Eve's seed, there would be one who would come who would crush Satan's head. And then we saw, as we came to the life of Abraham, God's plan moved from directly working with all the nations to working with one, and ultimately one nation, to bring forth one man, God, who would take on human flesh, to bring salvation, the offer to all the nations. And we looked at that. We saw that true salvation and blessing would come through the seed of Abraham. That's God's plan all along, was to bring forth himself, that he would come, God the Son, and take on human flesh, and he would bring redemption. Now, as we looked at the life of Abraham, we saw that God worked in his life, that he was not perfect, but yet he continued. He was trusting the Lord. He was a man of faith, and that he grew in his walk with the Lord. Now, in the last few weeks, we've seen God's salvation plan move from Abraham to his son Isaac. And before we come to this portion specifically about Isaac, God has already introduced his and Rebekah's sons, Jacob and Esau. We saw that last week. Remember that Isaac had been married to Rebekah for 20 years with no child. And he prayed and she conceived. Yet there was a fierce supernatural struggle in her womb. And she inquired of the Lord, and within his sovereignty, he revealed that there were two nations in her womb. Out of those two sons would be two nations, and the older would serve the younger. And as they were born, the firstborn Esau, who was hairy and red, they named him Esau for that reason. And then his brother came out, Jacob, holding his heel, and they named him heel holder, or Jacob, or supplanter. That's what that means. And then the Lord began to show, obviously through the pre-birth struggle and the birth, what he was sovereignly doing. And we have the benefit of Romans chapter 9, that reveals that God is sovereign, that he chooses whom he pleases. And his choice of salvation is thus so that we will not give credit to ourselves or anyone else for salvation. That salvation is not a work of our will or our ways, so that no one would boast. And then we saw last week a portion in which these two men, Jacob and Esau, Isaac's sons, were beginning to live out their spiritual destinies based on their choices. We saw Jacob living up to his name. He's a believer, but yet he wrongly attempts and does obtain his brother's birthright. He did it deceitfully rather than trusting the Lord. And yet within this passage, we saw Esau, his brother, in whom the New Testament says was a godless man. And we saw that he sold his birthright, the privilege of the promise. He sold that for a mere meal. He disregarded it so much, that's all he valued it. And in Hebrews 12, he is the picture of the apostate, the bitter one, one who is godless and immoral, one who identifies with the church but yet turns away from it. Esau is the picture of that. And then Moses, inspired by the Spirit, brings us to this section where we're going to see the entire life of Isaac, their father. Not the entire life, but a large section of his life. We're going to look at Isaac, the child of promise. So as we begin, how are we as Abraham's spiritual children, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, how are we to walk? Now again, this is a long chapter, but let's take a look at verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands. And I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. And I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands. And by your descendants, your literally descendant, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac lived in Gerar. It's interesting. Today we're going to see a passage that has some striking parallels to the life of Abraham. We're going to see there's a famine and the temptation to go to Egypt, just like Abraham did in chapter 12. We're going to see there's a situation where Isaac, because of fear, calls his wife his sister, just like Abraham did back in chapters 12 and 20. We're going to see, like Abraham, God blessed Isaac very greatly, verses 12 to 14. We're going to see also, like Abraham, God brought about, through that blessing, conflict, verses 15 to 23. And we're going to see, like Abraham, Isaac sought the Lord and the Lord reassured him. Verse 24. And also like Abraham, the Lord caused him to have a covenant with Abimelech, the Philistine, to be at peace. So there are many parallels in our chapter that parallel the life of Abraham. So you're probably saying, well, why do we need to study this then? Well, the reality is, I believe underneath these parallels, it is much deeper. We're going to see a picture of how the Lord works with those who are his true children. You see, if you're a child of God, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we see in Scripture how the Lord works with us. And this is written for our instruction, as we see. So with that in mind, as we look at this passage, how are we as Abraham's spiritual children? When I say that, as believers. Abraham had physical children, that's the Jews, but he had spiritual children that were Jew and Gentile, those who had placed their faith in Jesus Christ. So how are we to walk with the Lord? First of all, I think from the life of Isaac, we're going to see that we need to listen and obey. I mean, we tell our kids that, right? Listen and obey. But it's going to go much deeper than that, but it starts at this point. Look at verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the previous famine that occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar, some say Gerar, I'll say Gerar, but whatever you like, to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. Our text begins with the fact that there is a famine in the land. And there is a reference that this famine is not the same famine that occurred in the days of Abraham. Again, there are unbelieving scholars who say it's the same. Well, the scripture says it's not. In the very first verse here. Now you want to ask the question, why would this famine be mentioned here? Now, some say maybe it's to distinguish it from the one with Abraham, and that's true. But I think we're going to begin to see that Isaac was tempted in the very same way that Abraham was tempted to respond. Isaac, a believer. Abraham was a believer, but tempted in the same way to respond to this famine. And we need to learn from this. There's a famine in the land. And brothers and sisters, we don't understand famines. I don't think any one of us understands what famine is. I don't think any one of us has missed meals on a continual basis for a long time. Here we have a famine in the land, and the land was the land of Canaan. And it was so bad that they were considering, and as we see, started to begin to move Isaac and obviously his family to Egypt. But we're going to see, I believe the Lord is wanting to warn us and teach us. So what happens? End of verse 1. So Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Now, Gerar was a Philistine town. It was halfway between Beersheba, as we'll see in a little bit, and Gaza, which is currently in south-central Israel. And Abimelech is the king of the Philistines. And this could be the same Abimelech back with Abraham. It might not be. The term Abimelech is simply a title for the ruler, just like Pharaoh would be a title. So it's possible, but we're not sure. And now Isaac apparently is on the move because of the famine. And I believe he is on his way to Egypt, actually. I believe he is repeating his father's error at this point, but God is going to intervene with his word, and he does that with us. You say, how do I know that he's on his way to Egypt? Because we're going to see in verse 2, God says, do not go to Egypt. If he wasn't on his way, God wouldn't say that. Do you remember back in Genesis chapter 12 when Abraham encountered the famine? It was early in his faith, and he went to Egypt, and nothing but trouble came from that. Nothing but trouble. He wasn't trusting the Lord. God would have provided for him based on his promises. But yet Abraham temporarily failed just like we do. And here's what's interesting. In this case, the Lord intervenes through his word in the life of Isaac. And he does that with us. If you're a true believer, he intervenes in your life through his word. Notice verse 2. And the Lord, that's L-O-R-D, large caps, that means Yahweh, that means some have transliterated it, they get the word Jehovah out of that, out of the Hebrew consonants. But it's Yahweh, it simply means I am, the self-existent one. And the Lord, it's his covenant-keeping name, and the Lord appeared to, who? Isaac, right? And said, do not go down to Egypt. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Stay in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and notice this wonderful promise, and I will be with you and bless you. Tremendous reality. Isaac is on his way. He is about to trust in mankind. He is not going to do what the Lord would want him to do. And the Lord intervenes and says, stay there. Don't go to Egypt. I'm going to be with you. And we need to understand that and know that in those situations, don't we? Situations. We don't understand the reality of the temptation for Isaac and even Abraham with that famine. Everything depends on food in this context. We're going to see later on, everything depends on water. We are so blessed. We have so much. But yet it applies to us also, as we're going to see. So notice, God is intervening in the life of Isaac. And obviously Isaac is a believer, and he has learned from his dad concerning the one true God. The one in whom Abraham had heard the gospel that in his seed all the nations would be blessed. The gospel promise. And often we see in scripture that God is described as the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Isaac's a true believer, but yet he's like us. Has the same temptations to fear, to be concerned, whatever it might be, the same temptations not to trust. And we have a picture here to help us. So first of all, the Lord tells him not to go. You see, he was probably tempted. There's plenty of food in Egypt. A plus B equals C. Go to Egypt. But the Lord's will was for him to stay in the land. And brothers and sisters, we come across so many situations in which we are tempted to be pragmatic. And what do I mean by that? Well, if it works, then we do it. And we use that as a justification. But yet there are many times in which that philosophy is in total contradiction to the promises of God, especially in the context of provision for our daily needs, whether it's food, shelter, and clothing. We are tempted to lean on our own understandings, and that's what Isaac was doing. Many churches these days function by this principle of pragmatism. Well, if it works, that's what we'll do. But yet that's not walking by faith, that's walking by sight and one's own wisdom. Many situations, as I've shared, when it comes to provision, those things that are absolutely necessities for us, we are tempted to do whatever will work rather than trust the living God. In many areas, I'm sure you can identify, we are tempted to trust in our own human wisdom rather than in the promises of God and the Lord himself. Lots of passages about this. I want to share a couple. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. See, our problem is pride, and we think we know what to do. And we need to humble ourselves before the Lord and trust him. Jeremiah 17, Jeremiah shares in this passage the reality of who is who and how they are in relationship to God. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, this is God speaking through his word, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind. If you put your reliance in yourself or others on a continual habitual basis, you are cursed. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength. That's relying on oneself. Whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see prosperity when prosperity comes, but will live in stony waste in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. But look at verse 7, the contrast. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And whose trust is the Lord. A lot of people talk about the Lord. They believe his promises, but they don't believe in him. Trust in the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaves will be green and will not be anxious in a year of drought. Interesting analogy there. Nor cease to yield fruit. We need to trust the Lord. Isaac was tempted not to trust the Lord, and the Lord intervened. Other passages, Proverbs chapter 3. This is a wonderful passage. Turn there, Proverbs chapter 3. Most of you know this. Or on the third day of the month, you read it, right? Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's a complete reliance on the Lord. All your heart, not part of it, all your heart. You've got to let go of your pride. You've got to let go. You've got to humble yourself. And do not lean on your understanding. Don't even just lean on it. Don't even put any weight on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. I'm going to read some Psalms now. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some boast in chariots, some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. When it comes down to it, are you actually trusting the Lord or leaning on man or your own wisdom? Psalm 33, verse 16. Actually, turn there. I hear the pages ruffling. Go ahead and turn there. We see this over and over again in Scripture, how God takes the smallest things, and when those who are the smallest trust him, that he delivers them in their situations according to his will. Psalm 33, verse 16, the king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in what? Famine. Interesting. We're looking at famine in our chapter, aren't we? Those things that have to do with the very core of even staying alive physically. To keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let thy loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in thee. It's an interesting statement. Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. That would be leaders. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. We are tempted, brothers and sisters, on a daily basis to have our hearts effectively turned away from the Lord and to trust in our own wisdom, our own understanding, our own ways, rather than to trust the Lord in the context of his word, rightly divided and understood. We need to learn. And here the Lord intervenes with his word, and maybe he's intervening with you today. And he does the same with us, all of us. Again, notice what the Lord says back in Genesis 26, verse 2. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land. Why, I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land and I will be with you and bless you. The Lord of the universe says, I will be with you. I'll be with you. The Lord says the same thing to us. We see it in other scriptures. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about, for I am your God, he says, Isaiah 41:10. Paul shares in Philippians chapter 3, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. Don't fear. Don't fear, Isaac. Obey me. Don't fear. And then notice, he shares that he's going to bless him. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. He's going to bless Isaac. Indeed, that's what a lot of this chapter is about. We're going to see God's physical blessing upon Isaac. It's a picture. It's a picture for us.
If you're just joining us, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, and today's message is from Greg's series in Genesis. You can hear today's message again by visiting us online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, in addition to today's message, you'll find other Bible studies and audio series at our website. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all of our audio resources are provided at no cost to you. This is made possible by the Lord's faithful provision through listeners like you. For more information about this series in Genesis or the ministry of Equipping the Saints, visit us online at etsradio.org. Well, Greg, as the old saying goes, like father, like son.
In more ways than one, Dave, we just opened the door today. But we'll see that God will bless Isaac as he did his father Abraham, and Isaac will walk in both fear and faith as did his father Abraham. So be sure to tune in next time because this has serious implications for those of us who want to walk in fellowship with the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of the Bible.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has equipping the saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.